today as we come to the table.
Joseph needs a little bit more Christmas time attention, I think. When you look at what Joseph did, because here's what Joseph did. If Joseph did not put her to death, here's what it said to the community: I'm probably guilty of doing this too. Which means for the rest of my life in this small little community where that was a huge shame in that day and in that culture, not like today, it's a huge shame in that day and that culture. He's saying, I am choosing to be falsely accused and take shame on my name for the rest of my life for Mary. Wow. That's love.
If you grew up attending church, you probably know the story of Jesus' birth from memory. Even if you didn't attend church regularly, the image of Mary and Joseph surrounded by animals and their new baby is familiar. But how much have you thought about Joseph's role in Jesus' birth? Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. As Pastor Mark looks today at Matthew's account of Jesus' birth, he sheds new light on Joseph and his part in the process. He wasn't Jesus' father, and he had every right to see the punishment of stoning Mary through. But his character and devotion to Mary and God gave him a compassionate, loving response instead. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 1, for today's edition of Come to the Table.
Regardless of your background, regardless of where you've been, what you've done, whether you came out of an illicit sexual life or a life of drunkenness or a life of drugs or a life of dishonesty or a life, we're going to see some of the men in this genealogy. Again, Jeconiah did something so bad that God excluded him from being included. We didn't even know what it was. We know what Manasseh killed thousands of his own people. He killed the righteous. Manasseh cut Isaiah in two. The prophet Isaiah, he's included in the genealogy of Christ. So the bottom line is that it doesn't matter what your background is or where you've been. If you repent and give your life to the Lord, you are a part of the family. And he makes you a part of the family forever. So again, just a beautiful picture we have, even in the way that the genealogy is laid out. All right, enough of that excitement. Let's jump into the genealogy and get more excited, tongue in cheek. Again, it is exciting, just not always, sometimes a little bit tedious to go through genealogy. But notice this, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Again, he had to go back to David. He had to go through Abraham. He says, Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judah and his brothers. Judah begat Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez, there's Tamar coming into it. Perez begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Literally, it reads, David the king begot Solomon by her of Uriah. Isn't that interesting? God still gave Uriah the honor here. He gave him the classification as being the husband of Bathsheba because she was taken wrongfully from him, but also gave him the honor of being mentioned here in the genealogy, I think almost as an honor because of what Uriah went through and the things that were done to him. But again, mentioning Bathsheba here as the king through Uriah, the wife of Uriah. Solomon begat Rehoboam. Rehoboam begat Abijah. Abijah begat Asa. Asa begat Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Ammon. Ammon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah. Here's the guy. This is the one, again, that God said, not through your bloodline because of what you've done, and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, now he goes on with what happened afterwards, so bear with us a little longer here. Jeconiah begot Shealtiel. Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim. Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Achim. Achim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Matan. Matan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary. Now notice this turn here that he takes in this. He doesn't say the father of Jesus. He says the husband of Mary. Why the husband of Mary? Because Joseph wasn't Jesus's dad. He was a stepdad. Remember, it was a virgin birth. The father in heaven was the Lord's father. And so, again, imagine all Jesus' his whole life. He's being, you know, attacked and being told that he's not legitimate and you don't have a dad and all this. And, of course, that didn't affect the Lord because he knew what the truth was. But, again, he points it out here that he was the husband of Mary rather than the father of Jesus because of the virgin birth, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. Now, those of you students in here that are reading your commentaries and studying this, you're going to find out there's more than 14 generations between some of these gaps. And you're going to say, wait a minute, why is there more than 14 generations when it says here there's 14 generations? Is there a mistake in the Bible? The answer is no. Of course, the critics attack that, but when you understand how God writes the Bible, it becomes very clear. God only acknowledges those that he accepts in that line. Let me give you an example. Abraham had how many kids? He had two, Ishmael and Isaac, and actually Ishmael first, Isaac second, and yet when God spoke to Abraham, he said, take now your son, your only son, and sacrifice him to me. Immediately, you're going, wait a minute, you've got two sons. No, what God was saying was, I only recognize and acknowledge this son as the son of promise. Oh, I love Ishmael, and I'm going to use Ishmael, but it's this one right here that I love, or rather that I acknowledge in the promise line of the Messiah that's going to be used. God did the same thing here. When you look at the genealogies that are missing, they're genealogies of the wicked kings, the descendants of Ahab. Ahab, again, was in the northern kingdom, was very wicked, very rebellious to God. And so these genealogies are left out of this particular tract, if you will. But all God is saying is not that it has to be technically accurate on the number of generations as much as it is, these are the technical generations that I recognize as those I am including, even as Abraham and Isaac and Ishmael. So explanation for you, if you run across that, you may not, but I wanted you to know. So now we finished the first portion of chapter one, the genealogy. Now we get into, again, from this point on, the book of Matthew is going to be a lot more of just the kind of the excitement of the book of Matthew. Although, like I said, being a studier, I get excited about the genealogies, but you'll just have to put up with that. That's kind of how it is for a pastor. But now we get into the birth of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Again, look at that tax collector touch there again, like we talked about. Let's put this ledger in order. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, this verse is loaded. If you will, this verse is pregnant with meaning. Considering Mary's going to be again impregnated and has been. Why do I say that? Number one, first of all, she's been found with child by the Holy Spirit. They haven't come together. It says before they came together. There were no physical relations here. And yet Mary is now pregnant. You see all the obvious problems with this in a number of ways. But again, one thing I want to mention is it mentions here before they came together. And we're going to see that at the end of chapter one, that it says they didn't have relations until the firstborn came. Now, why would God hold them back from physical relations until that time? Well, simply for this reason. He didn't want there to be anyone that could make an accusation that Jesus was naturally born. It had to be supernatural. It had to be proven supernatural. And so the fact that he went around this to make sure there was no relations prior to that was simply God protecting that to make sure that there wouldn't be any confusion in that area. But also it brings up the point of the perpetual virginity of Mary. And I'm not trying to pick on anyone. Please don't take it that wrong if you come from a Catholic background. I'm simply saying that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Mary did not remain a virgin. As a matter of fact, Mary and Joseph had many children. The Bible even gives them names that happened after this. It's mentioned more than one place in Scripture. I'll read one verse to you. Again, out of Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, when they were speaking of Jesus and trying to figure out what his deal was, they said this, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas?" So again, we see the mention of his family, and I only mention that to you so that you understand it was a very normal family. Mary had a very normal life. I think the reason that the church tried to add in the perpetual virginity of Mary was to try to elevate Mary and to make Mary seem greater. But I say this, Mary doesn't need to be elevated. How much greater honor can it be to have the Messiah of the world, the Savior of the world, the King of the universe, be in your body and give birth? I mean, there's not much greater honor than that. And so I don't know why they felt they needed to do that to add some type of honor to Mary. Mary was no doubt an amazing young lady. And the reason I say that is I don't believe God would have chosen her otherwise. I think unless she'd been truly amazing, God wouldn't have chosen her because of her character and who she was. That's the reason God chose her. We're going to see in a minute that Joseph himself was an amazing man. And no doubt God chose Joseph in his great character and who he was because he wanted that surrounding of Jesus. Now, he was the Lord. He would have been raised by the Father either way. But to have that home environment of a mother and father like Joseph and Mary, many of us would long for that kind of home environment. Maybe you didn't even have a home environment, whatever your background is. But the Lord blessed Jesus with that and chose Mary. And before they'd even come together, she's pregnant. Now, it doesn't tell us here in this particular gospel what happened, but you remember from the other gospels, it says the angel came to Mary and said, Mary, God has chosen you. You're going to give birth to the Messiah. And she says, how can this be? I'm not known a man. Well, the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. It'll be totally nothing physical. It's going to be totally supernatural in the Spirit and literally place the Messiah in you. You'll carry the Messiah. You give birth to the Messiah. Now, can you imagine the excitement of Mary when that happened? I mean, that would be like an unbelievably, I mean, you get a visit from an angel. You get told that you're going to be the one bringing the Savior of the world into the world. You've been chosen by heaven of all the people. That's very exciting. Imagine how quickly that dropped when she realized, oh my goodness, I'm going to be pregnant. I'm not married. How do I explain this? I'm betrothed. She was legally married. See, betrothal worked in three different ways. Here's how betrothal worked in that day. Actually, how marriage worked. First of all, when you were babies, your mom and dad, the father would, you know, find you, hey, there's a cute girl, cute boy. The fathers would decide and bring kids together, and you literally would be, if you will, foreordained to be together with each other, even when you were little babies. So you didn't go into kindergarten, you know, so who's that right there? Well, that's my future wife. That's my wife, and don't touch her plate or I'll punch you up, right? Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know that was your wife, you know. She can't even talk yet, man. How could I have known that? All right, it's okay. It's all right. Back off. And literally, the fathers would foreordain these children to be married. Then the years would go by, and when it came time for marriage, the groom would go to ask the bride in marriage. And this was a tense moment because here's the wild thing. She could still say no. Although it had been foreordained, they gave the bride the right to say no, and it often happened. And it was a terrible thing when it did happen. It was a wonderful thing when it didn't happen. Most of the time, it didn't happen. But then he would give her the glass of wine in front of the family and the public and everyone there. If she received it and took a drink, it was, yes, I will marry you. And the celebration began. He would go back and begin building the home they were going to live. She would go and get ready for the marriage. It was about a year-long betrothal. And again, what a beautiful picture of how God deals with us, because the Bible says we are foreordained before the foundations of the world. We are predestined to be his kids. And yet there comes a time in our life where God gives us a choice. What are you going to do, Mark? And I can say no. And if I say no, wedding's off. If I say yes, party gets started. And most of you in here have said yes. Maybe some haven't. And if you haven't, I hope you'll say yes before we're done today to the Lord. But that's how betrothal worked, a year-long betrothal. Then when that was done, after the year was done, they came together, they had the actual ceremony, and then you would be married. Now, they were in the betrothal, which means they were already legally married, which means the only way they could be separated now was divorce. Mary had already said, yes, Joseph, I will marry you. The families were preparing. Everything was ready. The angel says, you're pregnant. Oh, my goodness. Joseph, I've got some exciting yet crazy news, and you might not be so excited. What? Okay, let me start with this. An angel came to me, and he said that God was going to make me pregnant with the Messiah. Oh, Mary, you're pregnant. Yes, but you don't understand. God did this. I love you, Mary, but that's really hard. I need some time here. And we don't know what happened. I'm kind of filling in some of the blanks. I try to humanize it, and I don't want to get outside the scripture. We're going to see in a moment that as Joseph thought about this, you imagine Joseph, his heart fell in his stomach. It's like, oh, my goodness. How did this happen? And then what I love about Joseph, again, think about Mary. She had to go to her parents. Mom and Dad, guess what? I have some news. I'm pregnant. Oh, you and Joseph? You're not married? No, it wasn't Joseph. An angel came and said, God did it. Oh yeah, God did it. But they had to go, look at the character of Mary. Mary is, this is not like Mary. And everybody was probably in this really freaked out pondering mode going, what is going on? And you got to think about Joseph. Joseph now goes to his parents and goes, Dad, Mom, I got something to tell you. What is it, son? I'm not marrying Mary. We're not getting married. What? We've already had the betrothal. This has been planned since you were a baby. We've got everything set up. You're working on. What are we talking about? Dad, she's pregnant. Joseph. No, Dad, you don't understand. It wasn't me. Oh, my goodness. Are you lying? No, it wasn't me, Dad. I can't do it. You know what the penalty was? The penalty for, and it was considered adultery in that day, if you're already betrothed, killing by rocks, stoning you to death. They would take you to the city square and just they throw rocks at you until you died. And so Joseph is going, that's what has to happen to Mary if we follow the law. But we're going to see that Joseph was a man of character and a man that wasn't about to let that happen, because Joseph didn't want that to happen, as we're going to see in just a moment. He loved Mary, and he didn't want Mary to have that shame and humility. But think what Joseph did. This blows me away. Joseph needs a little bit more Christmas time attention, I think. When you look at what Joseph did, because here's what Joseph did. If Joseph did not put her to death, here's what it said to the community. I'm probably guilty of doing this too. Which means for the rest of my life in this small little community where that was a huge shame in that day and in that culture. Not like today. It's a huge shame in that day and that culture. He's saying, I am choosing to be falsely accused and take shame on my name for the rest of my life for Mary. Wow. That's love. And that shows you the character of the man we're dealing with. How many of us will say, I'm clearing my name. I didn't do that. Kill her. Otherwise, I live the rest of my life under shame, just like she's going to be under shame. And Joseph said, no way. Look what it says. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. I have to pause on this. I've got to hurry because I know time, but remember, this is a poor family. How do we know they were poor? Because when they brought Jesus to the temple, they brought a poor man's offering. They were a poor family. Joseph's family was poor. Joseph was poor. They had nothing. They lived in a town that was known to be filled with prostitutes and drugs and alcohol, and all the soldiers from Rome hung out there. It was a place nobody wanted to be from. Remember, they said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? They lived there, and they were poor on top of that. And yet, what did God say when he sends the angel to Joseph in the dream? He says, hey, son of a king. Hey, son of David. I love it. Here's what he's saying. Look, I don't see you the way the world sees you. I don't see you the way that even you see you. I see you for who you really are, and you're the child of a king. You belong to me, and I will refer to you with the proper title. Hey, son of David. Wow. Listen, that applies to all of you this morning. Every one of you in here, when he sees you as the son or daughter of a king. He knows you not for who you are right now. He knows you for who you're going to be eternally. He already sees you forever in that. I think about Gideon. Gideon's hiding in this hole, remember, trying to thresh the wheat. And you don't get any wind down there in a hole, but he was afraid of the Midianites. They'd come and take his wheat away and maybe kill him. So he's hiding, and the Lord shows up. Jesus himself, it says, shows up and says to Gideon, hey, you mighty man of valor, what are you doing? You know, you could read that one way. You go, hey, mighty man of valor, Mr. Chickenitis, come on out of the hole and, you know, what are you doing? That's not how he said it. I guarantee you. He said, hey, mighty man of valor. He said, who are you talking to, me? The guy hiding in the hole? Yeah, because Gideon, I see who you really are. You're a king. I see what you're going to be. See, I want you to know this. That's how the Lord sees you. You may be feeling like Tamar or Rahab or Jeconiah or Manasseh. Or somebody else in the story that doesn't have exactly the most stellar record. He's saying to you, son of David, you're the child of a king. And how this must have thrilled. What an honor. Just think he's speaking so in such honor. To think of an angel from heaven speaking in honor to us. Son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. It is. He had to be going, yes. She wasn't lying. I knew it. I knew it. I knew Mary couldn't do this. I knew Mary wouldn't. I just knew it. It just was so impossible. I couldn't. I'm just doing the way I would probably handle that. But either way, He's so excited in this dream, no doubt. And it says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. And so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So again, here saying that Jesus will be God, even though this is not the gospel that points that out. Emmanuel, he was God living among us. And I love this. The first part of verse 24, look at this. Then Joseph being aroused from sleep. I was trying to imagine what it would have been like. Joseph must have just, boom, yes. Can you imagine waking up in the middle of the night or whenever it was and going, it's true. She really was pregnant by God. We're going to raise the Messiah. She really is. Are you ready? The woman of my dreams. I couldn't have waited. I'd have been outside her window. Joseph, what are you doing? What we're like, Mary. An angel came to me. What? Remember how the angel came to you? Yeah, one came to me and told me you're telling the truth. Mary, we're going to work together to raise the Messiah. Can you imagine that moment? The emotion, the reconnection of the marriage, the relationship, the future together of raising the Messiah in their home? I can't even imagine how this must have been for them. Just beautiful. I don't know if we'll get to see this stuff in heaven, but because we're outside of time, I wonder. We may get to actually watch all this happen. Wouldn't that be cool? I would love to be able to watch all this stuff happen. Now, I don't want to see anything about my life being shown, I can tell you that. So we'll just kind of erase that part out, but all the other stuff, Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took to him his wife, and he did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and she called his name Jesus. What a beautiful first chapter. As we start now this journey through the book of Matthew. Again, I know tedious start through genealogies, but you see the necessity of the genealogy and then getting into the beautiful account of the birth of Jesus and Joseph and Mary and the restoration of those two and how God began this whole thing. And I think it's sweet of the Lord, even what he did for Joseph and Mary, because imagine their entire life, they were accused of having relations outside of marriage, their entire life. And Jesus took that on as well. He said, no, I'll carry that banner as well. He didn't have to carry that banner. But even as Joseph said, I'll carry that banner for Mary, Jesus said, I'll carry that banner for both of you. And that's what the Lord carries for us. The Lord carries our shame. Any shame you brought in here today, he carries it. He is not ashamed to call you his child. He's not ashamed at all. If you'll just confess your sin, ask him to forgive you, give your life to him, he will be your father. And he says, I'm not ashamed that Mark's one of my kids. Now, you don't know all the stuff Mark did, and you don't need to. But he would have reason to be ashamed. But he looks at me today and says, I'm not ashamed to be your dad. And he looks at you today and says, I'm not ashamed to be your dad. And all we can say is, thank you, Lord. As we're aroused from this sleep, if you will, of the world, going, we have a place in the kingdom forever. Listen, if you know the Lord, praise the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, you're invited today. It's simply confessing your sin, asking the Lord to forgive you, and receiving him as your Savior. If you do that, the Bible says you'll be born again. And there's a place for you at his table. There's a place for you in his family. There's a place for you forever in the kingdom of God. You simply have to respond.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day on this station. Say, wasn't that message great? Pastor Mark is helping us follow the journey of Jesus through the book of Matthew. And along the way, we're finding great highs and very low lows. Jesus will be worshiped by the people, but also beaten and killed by the authorities. But we know that in the kingdom of God, everything gets turned upside down because the lowest moment in the life of Jesus was also his greatest triumph, thanks to him conquering sin and death on the cross. And in the end, we will see him rise. But he doesn't leave it at that. Before he returns to heaven, he has a commission for you and me that we find in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Since we know the end of the story and we know that we're called to make disciples, let's lean into the teachings and commands of Jesus along the way. Now, if you missed any part of this message, You can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net under the Come to the Table section, or just download the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store and take us wherever you go. And while you go out to make disciples, save another half hour for us as we'll continue to go verse by verse through the book of Matthew the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.